We're turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. We're continuing, of course, our study of the book of Acts, and we're seeing about really the first 30 years of the history of the church. And what we're seeing is the movement, really, of the message of Jesus Christ. It's been in Jerusalem, and it's going to move to the city of Samaria. In fact, the message begins to spread. I think the slide says the message begins to spread from Jerusalem. If you remember, Acts chapter 1 said, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth." And this is what we're seeing. The message is going to move north to Samaria, and then later on it's going to move south to Judea. Last time we saw the death of Stephen. And it was really a sad thing, because Stephen was a great man, and he was proclaiming the truth, and nobody could deal with him, you know, in the sense that stopped him, because he was just going from the scripture, and the religious leaders got mad at him and hated him and killed him. But with that, persecution begins, and it begins to spread the church out. And what we find is persecution from without can never harm the church. It causes it to spread. Conflict within destroys a church. Well, this morning, we're going to see that the message goes to Samaria. And as we see this passage, there's some strange things that happen. We're going to meet a guy by the name of Simon, and he's a magician. And when we say magician, he's not on a stage. I mean, he does these magic arts, and he's claimed to be the great power of God. And that's what he's been doing in the Samaritan, in the town of Samaria. And we're going to see what happens when Philip gets up there and those kind of things. There's a lot there. Let me raise some questions as we think about the passage. What caused the spread of the message, and who took the message? Who was Simon, and was he a believer? That's going to be a question that some people raise. We'll talk about it as we look through the passage. And why didn't the believers get the Holy Spirit when they trusted Jesus Christ? Because we know right now that if anybody trusts Jesus Christ to save, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside them. We're going to see that had not happened yet in Samaria. Why? Well, there's a lot, and we'll see it as we go through our passage this morning. Most of you have heard of Chuck Colson. He worked in the White House under Nixon. He was called the Hatchet Man, and he went to prison in the Watergate scandal, but he trusted Jesus Christ. And after he got out of prison, and he was a famous man already, after he came out of prison, he began to proclaim the fact that he knew Jesus Christ as Savior, and suddenly everybody wanted him and wanted him places, and because he was famous, he was put on talk shows, he was on all kind of things. He wrote and said this. He said, this was really hard. He said, because here I was, a brand new Christian, and they were putting me up publicly like I knew something, and I hadn't had time to grow. He said, there were things that I said in the early days that later I regretted because I just didn't know enough. Sometimes this happens when somebody famous trusts Christ. People put him up in a place immediately. Oh, this is a great singer, this famous singer, let's put him up here. Or this famous sports person, he just trusted Christ, let's put him up and ask his opinion on all these things. Well, this morning we're going to see a famous man in Samaria. His name was Simon. People were calling him the great power of God. Now, his power wasn't from God. He's famous, and he believes in Jesus Christ. And what happens? What does he do? What does he say? There's a great truth to learn from this, and that is that we need to continue to grow. When we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, I mean, we start off as newborn babes. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow by. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So the truth is, we trust Christ, we start growing. And the plan is to grow to be a mature believer, but it takes a while. Well, this morning we're going to see the spread of the gospel to Samaria, and we'll talk about that, where it is. Now, this fits the book of Acts. If you remember, our next slide. There it is. Right there. If you remember, the book of Acts divided into three parts based on Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That was chapters 1 through 7. In Judea and Samaria, that's going to be chapters 8 through 12. And to the uttermost parts of the earth, that's chapters 13 through 28. As you notice this morning, we're going to chapter 8. We're going to see the message begin to spread. Go ahead, go back to that slide, please. We're going to see the message begin to spread into Judea. And Samaria is going to go Samaria first, then it's going to go to Judea. The message spreads. Now, if you remember what happened, look at chapter 7, look at verse 58. The religious leaders, when they had driven him out of the city, when they take Stephen out of the city, they begin stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul. Now we're going to meet Saul. All of us know who Saul is. We may not know him by this name. We know him by Paul the Apostle. And when this happens, Saul is not a believer. In fact, he is contrary to all of Christianity. He's contrary to Jesus. He wants Stephen dead. And when they're killing Stephen, Saul is saying, "Here, give me your coats. I'll take care of everything while you kill this man." Now, what I want you to see, let me break down the chapter for you, and we're going to look at the whole chapter, but not see it all this morning. But verses 1 through 4 is we're going to see the church, the persecution begins, Saul and Stephen, and they're going to be scattered. Then we're going to see Philip goes to Samaria, and what happens? It says, many believe the word. Simon also believes. Then we're going to see the third part, which is this morning, 14 through 25. The apostles come to Samaria, and the Holy Spirit is given. Simon is rebuked, and the apostles leave and come back. Then next week, we'll see a very famous passage as it goes down to Judea, which is Philip and the Ethiopian, and we're going to see the message there. So we're seeing the spread of the message from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. Now, as you think about this passage, the message is spreading. We see the authority of the apostles. We see what happens to this man named Simon, and we see the issue of the giving of the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about it when we get there. Let's start at Acts chapter 1, look at verse 8. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Well, if you remember back in chapter 7, Stephen is the one who was killed. They stoned him, and Saul was there holding their robes. Now, we meet Saul. Saul was a man from Tarsus. Let me remind you just a little bit about him. We know him as Paul, but Saul grew up. He started out in a little town, well, actually it was called Tarsus of Cilicia. It was a major city. It was a major trade route. It's in modern-day Turkey. He left there when he was probably 12, went to Jerusalem, and studied under the leading teacher of the day, a man by the name of Gamaliel. So Paul was a top student. He was a Pharisee. He followed the law. He thought the law was the way to get to God. When all this talk about Jesus came and people were following Jesus, Saul said, "I don't believe that." In fact, he began to persecute the church. And we saw it at the end of chapter 7 where they were stoning Stephen. We're going to see that persecution breaks out. Paul later writes in 1 Timothy and says, "I persecuted the church of God." Now, I want you to understand something. The church is not an organization. The church is an organism. It is the body of Christ, all believers coming together in union to form that body. And we're going to see the spread of the message and the persecution that's going to happen. Let me tell you something, that in about the year 30, 33, 34, 35, persecution began. It went on up until it got into the 40s. Then it let up just a little bit. Then in the 50s, it got worse and worse. And then in the 60s, that's when they kill Paul and Peter later on. And then into the 70s, and in about 70 AD and 70 to 73 AD, there was a great war called the War of the Jews, and they came into Jerusalem, the Romans did, and they persecuted not only the Christians but the Jews, and they destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. So the persecution got big, and by the way, the persecution lasted for over 300 years. It wasn't until Constantine declared that the Roman Empire was Christian. That was the first time the persecution ended to the believers. Now, we say things like, "Wow, I'm glad there's not any persecution today." There's persecution all over the world. There are Christians being put to death all over the world for their stand for Jesus Christ. In our country, it's not happening. We don't even keep up with it as a whole. We just hear sometimes about something that happened. You understand that there are people all over the world today who are standing for Jesus Christ and being put to death for their faith. We're going to see it in this book. Here's what happens. So Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. On that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, I want you to understand that Jesus had told them, "You're going to receive power, and when you get power, you'll start in Jerusalem, you'll go to Judea and Samaria, and then you go the rest of the world." Here it is, moving to Judea and Samaria. They might not have left Jerusalem if the persecution hadn't come. Notice they began to be scattered, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Why weren't the apostles? Why didn't they leave? Best we can tell, most of the persecution was probably against what we call the Hellenistic Jews and not the Hebrew Jews, okay? And so that was because that's what Stephen was, and that's what we're going to find that the areas. And so it seems like Jerusalem was sort of a safe place, but they began to persecute these people, and they began to scatter out. Notice verse 2. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. Nobody knows who buried him, but the question often comes up. People say things like this: would you die for Christ? Well, really right now, he's not asking us to die for him. He's asking us to live for him. That we take our lives and say, Lord, I want my life to count for you. So our question isn't, will we die for him? We're not even in the part of the world where they're persecuting in that sense. Our question is, will we live for Jesus Christ? Well, look what happens. Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them into prison. So he began to go around and he would find those. And at this day and time, they're called the Way. The Way, they fall in the way of Jesus, because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father through me. So they were calling themselves the Way because they were following Jesus. It's going to be later on in a place called Antioch that they're first called Christians, which means followers of Christ. And so right now they're just called the Way. And so it says Saul began ravaging the church, entering the house, dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. So the persecution is beginning. Let me tell you this. He believed he was right. He said, these people are saying that Jesus is the Messiah. He's not the Messiah. That's not the way to God. I'm a Pharisee. The law says keep the law, and these people are wrong, and I'm going to do everything I can to stop them. That's what he's doing. Now look at verse 4. And by the way, this persecution, it spread the message. See, God takes everything, even bad things, and he uses it for good. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for what? For good, those who are called according to his purpose. So it says that those, verse 4, therefore those who had been scattered went about doing what? Preaching the word. See, they are scattered, but they're going everywhere. In fact, they went preaching the word. God uses all events to bring about his purposes. Even this persecution is used to spread the message of Jesus Christ. I always think back, and we think about Paul the apostle, later on this man who's going to become an apostle, and he goes on a missionary journey, and then another missionary journey, and another missionary journey. He's going all over the world, and he's leading people to Christ, and then suddenly he gets put in prison, and he's in prison 2 years in Caesarea, and then he's in prison another 2 years in Rome. He was in prison for 4 years, and some people would say, that's ridiculous. This man who's going all over the world, he's in prison. What did he do while he was in prison? He wrote 4 letters of the Bible, what we call the prison epistles. God takes everything and works it together for good. So whatever comes into your life, we could say, this is not a good thing. He didn't say everything is good. He says, I will take everything and work it for good. So we have to trust him when things go wrong and knowing that he's working. Well, watch what happens. So it says, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip. Now, Philip was one of those 7 people chosen back a long time ago. When they were giving out the food to the widows, Philip was one of those guys. He's called an evangelist. He apparently has the spiritual gift of evangelism. Notice what it says. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Now, Samaria is north of Jerusalem. Sometimes when you see Samaria is north of Jerusalem, and you look in the Bible, it says he went down to Samaria. You naturally think he went south. In the Bible, Jerusalem is always the center point, and you always go down from Jerusalem. You always go up to Jerusalem. That's always the way it is. So they went down from Jerusalem, and they went down to Samaria. Now, I'm going to explain a little bit more about Samaria in just a second. Notice what it says. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The nation of Israel, back at the time of Solomon, when he was king, he's David's son. After Solomon died, the nation of Israel divided into 2 big sections. A southern kingdom, which in that day and time was called Judea, and a northern kingdom, the whole north part, at one time was called Samaria. There was a capital city of Samaria, which we see right there. Those people rejected the truth of the Bible. The southern empire believed the Bible. The northern kingdom did not believe the Bible. They set up a capital at Samaria. They worshipped false gods. And the Babylonians came in, or the Assyrians came in 721 B.C. and took them off into captivity. Left a whole bunch of poor people there and brought in people from all over the world, and they intermarried these Jews, and they became known as half Jews and half Gentiles, and that's what the Samaritans were. By the time of Jesus, and by the time we are in this study, Israel is divided into three parts. The southern part's called Judea, the middle part is called Samaria, and the northern part is called Galilee. The Samaritans in the middle part were half Jews, half Gentiles. They were despised by Jewish people. They had a false worship system, and so normal Jewish people would not even talk to a Samaritan. If they saw a Samaritan, they would pretend they didn't exist. When a Jewish person was leaving Jerusalem and they wanted to go to Galilee, they would leave, cross at Jericho, and go up the whole other side and then cross back over the river. They wouldn't even go through Samaria. Jesus did. He stopped at that place called Sychar, which is, you see it on, if you can see it on the map, you may not can, that's right by Samaria. That's where he met the woman at the well. The woman at the well was a Samaritan woman. Now you see what's happened? Jesus told them, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria." Now if you talk to a normal Jewish person, if you talk to these Christians as a whole and said to them, "You're going to Samaritans," they'd say, "I don't really want to go to the Samaritans because I don't like them, because they're different. They're half Jew, half Gentile. We don't like them." But look what happened. Philip went to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ. You know, it tells us one thing, that it doesn't matter who people are, where they live, what country they're in. It doesn't make any difference. The message of Jesus Christ is for every person. All need to know Jesus Christ as Savior. So he goes to these people, and notice what happened. Verse 6, the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip, and as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing, for in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with loud voices, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed, so there was much rejoicing in that city. Listen, when he went to Samaria, God used Philip in an amazing way. I mean, all of a sudden, there were signs and miracles. You remember that sometimes God gave these signs and miracles to authenticate his message, and suddenly they saw these things, and demons were being cast out, and the people who had been paralyzed could walk, and people were rejoicing, and they were listening to what Philip said, because he was proclaiming Jesus Christ and this message of salvation. People, we're going to see in just a minute, people were trusting in Christ as Savior. But before we go any further, Luke is going to tell us about a man who lived there. The man we've mentioned already, his name is Simon. Now, I wonder why God used all these signs and miracles to the Samaritans. You know why? They were used to signs because they had this magician living there. Notice the next verse. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. Now this man named Simon, and his name, well, he called himself Simon Magnus, which means the great Simon, means the great one. That's what he called himself. Not listed in this passage, but it's listed in some other places. And he called himself the Great One, and he was practicing magic in the city, and he astonished the people. And he was claiming to be someone great. Now, let me tell you, there are only two places that there can be power. There can be the power of God, and there can be the power of the devil. There's only two. When people say magic and all these kind of things and arts and Ouija boards and telling the future and tarot cards and all that stuff, that's all demonic. There's either God or Satan. Who is this man being controlled by? He's controlled by Satan. It says there was this man, he practiced magic in the city, and he astonished the people, and they all, look at verse 10, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him. They said, "We better listen to what he says," and they said, "This man is what is called the great power of God." See, he said he was from God, and let me tell you, there are a whole bunch of people that use Jesus' name that aren't from God. There are a whole bunch of things that you may see that just because it's some kind of thing that happens, that doesn't necessarily mean that's from God. You need to see what their message is. I've seen people use Jesus' name over and over and again, and they don't talk anything about salvation by faith alone in Christ. So just because somebody does something miraculous, and just because somebody uses Jesus' name doesn't mean anything. This man was claiming to be the great power of God. The Bible tells us that false teachers and demonic forces come as angels of light. Listen, Satan's not going to be the opposite of God. He's going to be as close to God as he can. He's going to look like God because he's a counterfeiter. He wants to be God. And the false messages that you hear, listen, I've talked to people, many people, and I say, what do you think a person has to do to go to heaven? What a lot of people say? Be good. Where did they get that? That's not in the Bible at all. In fact, the Bible says the opposite. The Bible says the works of man are filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. And we're not justified by our works, but simply by faith. So the Bible's the opposite. So where do people get this message that you have to be good to get to God? It's from the devil. It's a lie of the devil. The lie of the devil is do good and God will love you. You can't do good and God already loves you. He sent his son Jesus to die for you. So anyway, here's this guy with his power from Satan, and they're all giving attention to him. Look at verse 11. And they were giving him attention because he for a long time had astonished them with his magic arts. But what happened when Philip came? And when Philip came, he was proclaiming the message of Christ. And God was using Philip to do things like cast out the demons, and people who had been paralyzed and lame were being healed. And they said, the people began to say, wait a minute, this is the real power of God. This is the real message of God. Look what happened, verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were being baptized, men and women alike. I want you to notice, they believed. This is the message. We just finished a study of the Gospel of John. It took us a long time to do it. The Gospel of John shows clearly the way of salvation. In fact, he says, there are many other things that were written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing you might have eternal life. There are 98 places in the Gospel of John that say you're saved by faith, by believing. What does he say here? When they believed. What we want people to do is believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's not people being good. It's not people joining a church. It's not walking down an aisle. It's not giving your life to Jesus. It is simply trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's eternal life. And it says, when they believed Philip's preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, then they were being baptized. Now remember, baptism has nothing to do with salvation. It's showing that people are saved. People are saying, I want to give my testimony that I've trusted in Christ. And so there's a whole bunch of people believing in Samaria, and they trusted in Christ, and they were seeing that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Well, look what happened in the next verse. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed the signs and the great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. What did he do? He trusted Christ. Now, does this passage say that Simon believed? What does it say? Simon believed. Okay, there are people who say, well, he didn't believe. Why? Well, because how he acted later on. See, some people want to say that if you don't live right, it proves you're not a Christian. If you don't live right, it proves you're a disobedient Christian if you've put your faith in Christ. What happens in this passage? It says Simon himself believed, and he was baptized. He identified with Christ, and then he was with Philip. He saw Philip doing all these things, and he was completely amazed. Because, see, he had been doing things, you might say, in magic arts and those kind of things, and all of a sudden now he sees the real power of God, and he sees what happens, and he's believed in Christ, and he goes, wow, this is amazing what God is doing. Now, something's going to happen. Look at verse 14. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John. Now, the apostles are coming. Now, who are the apostles? You remember there's Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and all those guys. They were those who had been set apart by Jesus Christ. They are authoritative. The apostles have the same authority as Jesus Christ. They will have that authority until the Scripture is completed. They represent Jesus Christ. People say today, what are we? Well, we're ambassadors. That's different. An ambassador is not the same as an apostle. There are no apostles anymore. These were apostles. And so here's what happened. When they heard that the message of Christ had gone to Samaria, they decided to send Peter and John to go up there, because Peter and John represent the church of Jerusalem, which is the true church. Okay, now watch. Who came down, they came and they prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. What are you talking about? Look at verse 14. The apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent Peter and John. Understand something. There is only one church. It is the church which is the body of Christ. There's not a Jewish church and there's not a Samaritan church. And see, what they were afraid was going to happen is the Samaritans would believe in Jesus and they'd say, we have our own church. We're Samaritans. We're not Jews. And then the Jews would say, well, we have our own church. But what they needed to realize, there's not a Jewish church or a Samaritan church or a Gentile church. There's one church. And so they sent the authorities from the Jerusalem church, which is the main church, so to speak. They sent them up there. Now notice what it says about them going up there. Why did they go? It says, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying hands on them. They were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, we say, what in the world is going on? Because we know today that if you talk to somebody and they trusted Christ as Savior, the moment they trust Christ, the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit comes to live inside them. Romans 8:9 says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not one of his. So what is going on? In fact, let's raise these two questions. Why did they not get the Holy Spirit when they believed? And why did they not get the Holy Spirit until Peter and John came? Okay, this is the best that we know, because the passage doesn't say why they didn't get it. But here's the best we can understand. First of all, they didn't get the Holy Spirit when they... Why didn't they? Because there's a transition time in the book of Acts. The message of Jesus Christ is spreading and moving. Samaritans have been known for false worship. They now believed in Jesus Christ. They needed to understand that there's not a Samaritan church and they have their own way of believing. And the Jewish church, they need to understand that all of them are together. And they must be identified with the believers in Jerusalem so they could all see there's one church. I think that's why when the apostles went up and laid hands on them, that's identification. That's when they connected and got the Holy Spirit. So the best that we can tell, because the best doesn't just say it, the best we can tell is so that there wouldn't be a Gentile church doing their own thing and a Samaritan church doing their own thing and a Jewish church doing their own thing. It showed that, look, we all connect together, and to show that the Samaritans are the same down here, we all come together and they identify. The second question is, why didn't they get the Holy Spirit till Peter and John came? You're going to find that in the book of Matthew, Jesus told the apostles that he gave them the keys of the kingdom. And we go, what does that mean? It means they unlocked the doors, and what they did... go back to that right there. Yeah, if you notice, Peter is the key man. Who spoke in Acts chapter 2 and all these Jewish people believed? Peter. Who goes to the Samaritans? Peter and John, and they get the Holy Spirit. Who goes to the Gentiles? It's Cornelius. It's Peter. We find that these apostles were the key. And so I think what God is doing, and let me put it for you this way. Next slide. To keep the unity of the church, the Samaritans did not get the Holy Spirit until the coming of the authority of the Jerusalem church, the apostles. The best that we can tell, that they didn't want separate churches, not a Jewish church, not a Samaritan church, not a Gentile church. So the best that we can tell from the Scripture is that the reason they didn't get the Holy Spirit exactly at first is because they needed to be identified with the church in Jerusalem so they would all be one body. Now, today, that transition is over with. The message has gone to Jews, Gentiles, Samaritans, everybody. So today, And we'll see by the time, just a little further on in the book of Acts, by the time Paul begins to write his letters, anyone who trusts in Christ, he says, the moment they trust in Christ, they get the Holy Spirit. And we'll see one other emphasis way over in Acts chapters like 22, where something else is a little bit different about the Holy Spirit, and we'll see it then as well. Now, watch what happens. When Simon saw, this is verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this authority to do as well, so that everyone whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. Now you can see this guy. All his life, since he's been doing all this magic stuff, he's famous and he's important and everybody thinks he's great. Suddenly, he's believed in Jesus and now he's just like everybody else. But he sees these apostles coming, and when they lay hands on people, they get the Holy Spirit. He says, I want to do that. I'll give you money. Whatever it takes, I'll buy it. I'd love to be able to do that. He doesn't know any better. Now watch what Peter says. And Peter's really strong. Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. He said, I want this authority. And Peter said, wait a minute, you thought you could get the gift? Listen, may silver perish with you. Peter thought he might die. Remember what happened when Ananias and Sapphira sinned? They died just like that. He thinks this guy's saying, give me money so I can give out the Holy Spirit. Peter says, oh, you're fixing to die, man. So Peter says, may your silver perish with you. May it die with you. You're probably going to die because what you've done. Now, I've had some people say, and you can read in a lot of places, that just proves this man wasn't a Christian because he wanted to spend money to get, to give out the Holy Spirit. Peter doesn't ever say he's not a Christian. Peter basically says, you may die. You may die because of what you've done. He goes on to say in verse 21, you have no part or portion in this matter because your heart not right with God. He's saying, you have what in your life? What? Sin. He's talking to a believer. Listen, if Peter thought this man wasn't a believer, what would he say to him? You need to trust Jesus. He's not saying that at all. He's saying you need to get right with God. You've got sin in your life. You have no portion or part with this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, let me tell you what to do. He says, repent of this wickedness of yours. Repent means to change your mind. Change your mind about this sin of yours. Pray the Lord, if possible, intentions your heart may be forgiven. He's saying you need forgiveness. You've got sin in your life. God, you need to be dealt with. You need to confess your sins. You need to repent, which means a change of mind. And he goes on and says, for I see that you are in a gall of bitterness and a bondage of iniquity. See, Peter tells him to get right. Listen, next slide. Unbelievers need to trust Christ. Believers need to deal with sin. Let me say something carefully. When we talk to people about Christ, about salvation, the issue isn't their sin. We don't tell people to clean up your act and quit doing this, quit doing this, and you'll get to heaven. The issue's not sin. The issue with the unbeliever is faith in Christ. They need to put their faith in Christ. Now, with a believer, oftentimes the issue is sin, because we get sin in our lives and we need to deal with it. We need to confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us. In this passage, Peter doesn't seem to be telling this guy he needs to trust in Christ because he's already believed. He's telling him, you need to get yourself right because of the sin that's in your life. It's powerful. So one of the truths, when we go out these doors and we talk to people about Jesus, issue's not their sin. The issue is, will they believe in Christ as their Savior? For a believer, issues are sin. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So Peter tells him all this. Look how Simon answers. Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves. He says, well, you're an apostle. Do something. Pray to the Lord for me yourself, so that nothing of what you said may come upon me. I think when we look at a passage like this, we need to first of all realize that as believers, we need to deal with sin in our lives. Second issue is, don't compare ourselves with others. Because what Simon was doing, he saw these guys doing this and he said, I want to do that too. How come they get to lay hands on somebody and they get the Holy Spirit? I want to do the same thing. We're not comparing with each other. We all got different gifts, talents, and abilities. Our goal is just to serve God and what He's done for us. Well, look how this little section ends, and we'll continue on, of course, next week with seeing them going south to the Judean area. Look at verse 25. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem. But what were they doing? They were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. The message of Jesus Christ is for all people. Every person. Everyone needs a Savior. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. There's not a way that a human being can earn their way to God. They need to know the truth of Jesus Christ. So we go out these doors. Look what it says. They were proclaiming, preaching the gospel. I hope and pray that every one of us in this room who know Christ as Savior, that as you go out these doors, you are prepared, you are ready to proclaim the gospel. The gospel is the death and resurrection of Christ. Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. And whoever believes in Him has eternal life. That we are prepared to share that message with others. That's what they were doing. They were going through the villages of the Samaritans and giving the gospel. Well, let me give you some application, just some things to think about. First one is this. God uses all things to carry out His purposes. Listen, He blesses us even in the trials. The persecution comes and it spreads the message out. No telling how long it would have taken for the message to get to Samaria and Judea and all of that if the persecution had not come. How do you respond when the trials come in your life? Do you say, this is not fair, I hate it, I don't like it? Or do we say, I don't like it, but I'm going to trust You, God, because I know that whatever comes into my life, You're going to use it in some way and work it together for good. Second, remember the gospel is for every human being. Not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles, not just the Samaritans. Every human being that we come in contact with, regardless, we want to take the message to these people. The third, deal with sin in our lives. This is the best we can tell this man named Simon. Peter said to him, you need to deal with the sin in your life because of what you have done. And last but not least, thank God for who we are and how He uses us. Because see, we're all different. We don't need to look at each other and compare and say, how come they get to do this and I don't get to do this? How come they did this and I don't get this? We need to say, Lord, whatever gifts, talents You've given me, I want to use them for the fullest, for Your honor and for Your glory. May we trust God in the trials and problems of life as we proclaim Jesus Christ to all people, dealing with sin in our lives. Let's pray.